There you go, that's 4 minutes. That seemed like forever. I mentioned this the other day. One of the reasons I do this is because I'm so deeply introverted. Whenever I'm in a public setting and asked a spontaneous question, I shrivel into a little ball and have no possibility of a coherent thought. So I appreciate a couple of minutes to get my own mind around things. Also because we live in a very loud world, and silence is like salve to the soul. Listen to this poem by Shel Silverstein. Let's have one day for girls and boyses when you can make the grandest noises. Screech, scream, holler and yell, buzz a buzzer, clang a bell, sneeze, hiccup, whistle, shout, laugh until your lungs wear out. Toot a whistle, kick a can, bang a spoon against a pan, sing, yodel, bellow, hum, blow a horn, beat a drum, rattle a window, slam a door, scrape a rake across the floor, use a drill, drive a nail, turn the house on the garbage pail, shout, yahoo, hooray, hurrah, turn up the music all the way, try and bounce your bowling ball, ride a skateboard up the wall, chomp your food with a smack and a slurp, chew, chomp, hiccup, burp. One day a year, do all of these. The rest of the days, be quiet, please. All right, take a couple of minutes now to share with one another. What is it that you heard? What is the Spirit saying to you? I'm going to give you about 2 minutes for this. All right, that's 2 minutes. Skinner Room friends, you've got about 45 seconds to run the length of the ravine there to share with us what you're sharing with each other there. But how about the tabernacle? What did you hear? Just shout it out. I'll try to repeat it.
Humility.
Humility. Could the world use a little more humility? Wow. Someone over here said something else. Selflessness, yeah, so good. Isn't that powerful, that passage? It's called the Christ hymn, Philippians 2, 5 through 11, and what precedes it. All of these invitations, humility, look not to your own interest, do nothing out of selfish ambition. It's amazing. How about some more?
United in spirit.
United in spirit? Are there like MVP awards we can give out at Maranatha? Thank you. You're all awesome. Something else over here I thought I heard.
Discipleship.
Thank you. So good. No grumbling. Do all things without murmuring and arguing. Whoa. Do all things. Right, good. Thank you. Yeah, she's saying do all things. The word is all, not some things. Wow. That is a word for us today. A couple more things.
Working out your own salvation by listening to Him and seeing what He is doing in you, not trying to do it yourself.
So good. Working out your own salvation, because it's listening to the one who's at work in you. It's not you trying to do it on your own. Whatever else I was going to say in the next 20 minutes has been spoken. There it is. One last thing. Yeah. Oh.
Encouragement.
If there's any encouragement. Because Paul's in jail. I mean, he's in prison. He's at least in house arrest. And depending on the version of history you want to read, he'll never get out. They cut off his head. If there's any encouragement, it's powerful stuff. So my heart immediately went to the same verse you're highlighting, Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Work out your own salvation. I'm not sure I like that. Am I the only one? Or are you too afraid to acknowledge you've got a question? Work out your own salvation. Please tell me salvation does not depend on my work.
Amen.
There we go. Ron, thank you. I owe you ice cream. On Maranatha, I will get you ice cream. I mean, if salvation depends on my work, it'll be like dusk without a sunset, dawn without a sunrise, a car without an engine, it'll be a sailboat without a rudder. Work out your own salvation. What happened to, it's by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it's a gift from God. What about the guy on the cross? Today you'll be with me in paradise. What? Work out your own salvation. I like, the comforting stuff. Come to me, all you who are weary and carrying heavy, and I will give you. Work out your own salvation. Work and salvation. We like to put them in opposite corners like it's a boxing match or something. And in one corner, work. And it too quickly gets reduced to a sort of works righteousness. And then in the other corner, salvation. Too easily minimized to the sort of cheap grace, as Bonhoeffer calls it. Just go ahead. God is gracious. God will forgive. And we put them in these opposite corners, and some of us lean towards works righteousness, and we carry this heavy burden that none of us can actually carry, and we worry about our kids sitting just like this in church so everyone will think we're working it out. Or in the other corner, the salvation, it's just sort of this whatever goes, whoever, whatever. We put them in these opposite corners, and Paul shoves them together. Work out your own salvation. Work out your own salvation. So let's just spend a little time with both of those words as we let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. Work. Paul thinks the gift of God made manifest in you by the Holy Spirit through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, when you announce with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised Him from the dead, will actually play itself out in your life.
Amen.
Will actually make a difference in the way you live. Will actually influence your behavior. Work it out. The Apostle Paul thinks, actually, we'll be a people who pursue reconciliation in a world addicted to division. He actually thinks we'll be a people who pursue peace in a polarized world. He thinks we're going to work it out. He thinks we're going to be a people who commit to Christian habit and practice in a free-for-all world. He thinks we're going to work it out. And if you're like me, that feels like a burden I can't carry. So that's true. So he says, he gives us some help, to your point. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you, enabling you to will and to work. Not only in God's at work in you, not just so that you can work, but so that you'll want to work, enabling you both to will and to work for His good. God is at work in you. I've studied at a place called Regent College up in Vancouver, British Columbia for a while. I studied under a guy named Craig Gay, who wrote a book titled The Way of the Modern, and he had in parentheses post, because, you know, that whole thing, Postmodern World, subtitled Why It's Tempting to Live as If God Doesn't Exist. He studied under a guy named Klaus Bachmuhl, who coined this phrase, practical atheism. We basically live as if God doesn't exist. I mean, it is the diagnosis of our age. We'll show up, and I'm from the Reformed tradition, so we'll love to recite the creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in His only Son, Jesus Christ. And we'll sing the great hymns, praise to the Lord the Almighty. And we'll do our devotions, and we'll try to live our lives Christianly, all the while living as if God doesn't exist. As if God is actually not going to show up. God really isn't involved. We've reduced God to the sort of, you know, the divine clockmaker. You've heard this analogy. He just set the world in motion and is waiting for time to expire. That's basically how we live. And Paul says, not on your life. Work out your own salvation, for it's God who is at work in you, enabling you to will and to work. God, who spoke the world into existence, is at work in you. God, who turned water into wine, healed diseases, raised the dead, is at work in you. If you're like me and the people I hang around, when you look at you, you see shame. Most of us. And any other, if you sort of present yourself as sort of proud and confident, most of the time, for the vast majority of us, that is smoke and mirrors to cover over a deep, deep insecurity. A deep shame. When you look at you, you see shame, guilt, insecurity, a past you can't change, a future with too many questions. You didn't do this, or you didn't get that, or you're not enough of... The Apostle Paul says, no, God is at work in you. The God who said, let there be light, is at work in you, dispelling any darkness in your life. The God who says, my grace is sufficient for you, embraces your shame and guilt with a grace of redemption. God is at work in you. So work it out. You're not alone, is the point. It's not just up to you. That was your point. It's not just up to you to go hammer it out. God's at work in you. You're not alone. So then don't, if you're taking notes, by the way, work, subpoint. You're not alone. Second subpoint. So don't do it alone. And now I'm not just talking about the inner testimony of the Holy Spirit who moves us in this direction and prompts us in that direction and nudges us along this way. I'm talking about the community of believers. You can't do it alone. You're not meant to do it alone. The first time in the Bible when God says it's not good, Genesis 2, it's not good that one should be alone. You're meant to do this in community, which is why Maranatha is such an important place. It's not just for the fun we get to have, and we're having a blast. This is necessary for us to work out our salvation. We have to do it together. So any version of a sort of superiorizing Christianity that turns the nose on and looks down on another Christian believer because they don't quite see it the same way you do can't last. It's like a strainer trying to hold water. It doesn't work. We need each other. The Apostle Paul goes on this sort of, I thought, fairly tedious discussion about, I'll send Timothy to you, and I'll still send Epaphroditus to you, and frankly, I hope to come to you as well. We only have this many pages to experience the heart of God. Why go on a diatribe about Timothy and Epaphroditus and maybe the off chance you might show up too, Paul? I think his way of saying, you can't do it alone. And even the phrase, work out your own salvation, is not you singular, but y'all plural. You all, every time, almost every time you read in the Bible the word you, it's not you, me, it's you, us. Y'all's salvation. Anybody down from down south? Where's North Carolina? Work out y'all's salvation. All of us doing it together. That's the way it has to be. That's the way God intended it to be. So you're not alone. God's at work in you. So don't do it alone. Do it in Christian community. But don't just do it with your y'all. Is that a possible sentence? Is that y'all? All y'all. Don't just do it with all y'all. Y'all, your y'alls. You've got to widen the circle. And I don't just mean people you don't know. Yeah, that too. Paul goes on to say, it is by your holding fast to the word of life. If working out your salvation exists only by yourself, or even with the people you know the best, it will be like riding around on training wheels in a circle in a cul-de-sac to which there's no end. It'll be like an echo chamber. You'll only ever hear what you wanted to hear. You'll only ever hear what you said first. We have to invite a deeper tradition, a louder voice, a better story. It's revealed to us in Scripture. If you're going to work out your salvation, you must immerse yourself in this book. It will shape, form, influence, tweak, twist, open you to possibilities you would never be aware of without it. I was talking to someone, I think her name's Tracy. She's inviting her children. She's got like a small group Bible study of high school and younger aged kids who are memorizing like 110 verses this year. She's debating whether or not to have select verses or the entire book of Philippians for her kids. That's it. I call it interiorizing Scripture. Peterson calls it assimilating Scripture, metabolizing the Word. It can't just be your y'all. So I've mentioned Oak Harbor. The reason I tell stories about Oak Harbor, Whidbey Island, is because I'm still the pastor of Pillar in Holland, and I can't talk about them. It'll get back to them. But I left Oak Harbor so I can talk about them. So Kristen and I moved out there in 2003. First thing I did was to visit some of the elderly folks in the community, most of them in nursing homes, because I wanted to hear the real story. Not the one they printed on the page and the shiny, glossy resume sort of stuff that we do. I wanted the real thing. So I visited Rika Nienhaus over at Harbor Towers. It was right around the corner from the church. Brought communion. Me and another elder brought her communion because she couldn't come to church. And because I did that, I was the best pastor she had ever met. She loved me. And because Rika, the matriarch, loved me, everybody else had to love me. If they didn't love me, they had to deal with Rika. It was perfect. I loved it. She was about 90 years old when we got there. A couple years later, she fell and broke her hip, was taken down to Whidbey General Hospital, and was placed into room 24, which I would learn later in my years there was the room you'd go to when you weren't going to leave. I didn't know it then. Her son, Lanny, called me to tell me, so I hopped in my Toyota Tacoma pickup truck, went south on the 20, the Cascades, off in the distance, the Olympic Mountains too. I'm still trying to figure out why we moved to Holland. We got to Whidbey General Hospital. There were newspaper stands. If you remember those newspapers, there are these things you sort of read, the big, long, into a double glass, double door set, got the soap on my hands at the reception desk, and then down the winding halls of the hospital. Hospitals are always winding halls. Made my way into room 24 where Rika was. I committed myself on the ride. I'm just a young pastor. I'm like 26 years old. Don't mess this up. John, don't say something dumb. Just frankly, John, don't say anything at all. So I get into a room, her whole family's there. It's a big family. So they're surrounding her bed up against the wall, so the circle is large. I went over to Rika. Her granddaughter was holding her hand next to the bed. I said, "Hello, Rika." And then I backed away underneath the TV amidst the circle of family members. Made a big mistake. I stood under the TV in direct eye shot of Rika. And I could see that she was starting to muster some strength, and she blurted out, 103. She was expecting me to interpret. I said, "That's right, Rika. The church, it's 103 years old." She scowled at me. My one commitment, not to mess this up, and I'm already blowing it. She musters strength again. 103. I'm at a loss. I say, "Close, Rika, you're 93. She scowled at me like this. She did it again, staring straight at me. 103. I had no idea. Until her granddaughter said to me, "Pastor, do you think she means Psalm 103? Like, obviously, everybody knows that. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless God's holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and do not forget all his benefits, who heals all your diseases, redeems your life from the pit, crowns you with steadfast love and mercy." Rika wanted, in her dying moments, to hear again the words from the book that sustain, that shape, form, guide, direct, influence us to work out our salvation. Work. You're not alone, so don't do it alone, but don't just do it with your y'all. On the flip side, though, salvation. Salvation. Come on. Salvation. God, in his tender mercy and infinite kindness, sends his Son, his only Son, Jesus Christ, to enter into the world, to take on what we are so we can become like he is. That's how it goes. He suffers and dies on the cross to forgive whatever it is you don't want to talk about. He died to forgive. He went to the grave to stare death straight in the face, kicked it down, rose up in resurrection himself so that we can have redemption, restoration, reconciliation. He ascends into heaven where he rules and reigns until he comes again to make it all new and to make it all right. And when you believe and live salvation, it's yours. Ron. Amen, friends. That's the heart of the gospel. That's the point. Jesus Christ offers salvation. And too often, too many of us think it depends on us. We run around and we scurry about and we hurry to get things done. Even if we acknowledge God, we're still running around thinking it depends on me. We work harder, we do more, and we end up ragged, exhausted, fatigued. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Paul says, work out your salvation. It already belongs to you. It's genitive, if you like grammar. It's genitive. It's a possessive phrase. It's your salvation. It's not something you achieve or accomplish. It's already been achieved for you. It's accomplished for you. It's given to you. Your salvation. So work it out. It's already yours. It already belongs to you. Work it out. So, our country, it's just, the world is spinning, our country's spinning too, and we mentioned yesterday the racial tensions, injustices, they're just so complex, I can't quite get my mind around it all. So I've been trying to read this great book, Letters to a Birmingham Jail. In it is written a letter by an African-American pastor named Albert Tate out in California. He starts his chapter by referring to the stories his parents told him when he was just a little boy growing up in Mississippi. One of the stories had to do with the Woolworth sit-ins. Anybody heard of these? The Woolworth sit-in, 1961, February 4, African-American college students show up at the Woolworth 5 and Dime store. They sit at the counter, which is for whites only. You've heard of this story? Franklin McLean is one of the four men sitting there, just a few stools down from an elderly white woman. And he can feel her judgment, her eyes of suspicion. She She drinks her coffee, finishes her donut. She walks over to these boys. She puts her hands on their shoulders. Can you imagine this moment? You're 18 years old at a whites-only shop, and an elderly white woman has her hands on your shoulders, and you know what she says to them? Boys, I'm so proud of you. Those four became 15 the next day, became 100, became thousands, and it changed the landscape of American history. Tate, in the letter that he wrote, I grew up a young black boy in the rural town of Pearl, Mississippi. Both of my parents were students at Tougaloo College and recall watching the Woolworth sit-ins in Jackson. I remember the names and stories of those daring enough to rebel in peaceful determination against the oppressive powers that be. Images of strange fruit hanging from poplar trees and dogs biting at the feet of those who look like me still torment my sense of righteousness and justice. I'm haunted by the brutality and hatred of the aggressors, but at the same time, I'm inspired by the faith and courage of my brothers and sisters who fought in those moments. Their courage has shaped me. There's a voice inside of me, very natural and human, that continually reminds me, someone has died, and that ought to change the way I live. Someone has died, and that ought to change the way I live. Tate goes on to make the point, it's not just a few justice seekers. The one Tate has in mind is Jesus Christ. Someone has died, and that ought to change the way I live. Work out your salvation. It's God who's at work. So don't do it alone. You're not alone. And don't do it with just your y'all. It's already yours. Amen?
Amen.
Skinner Room, amen? Let's pray together. Gracious God, we're trying to work it out. It's a complicated world. We're complicated beings. Relationships are complicated. And yet you're at work in us. You are, you God, God of the universe, active still, active in us. So Holy Spirit, work it out. I love the phrase, take care of it now, that's been repeated this week. So God, you're at work in us. You're at work in us here in the tabernacle, in the Skinner Room. You're at work in us in our apartments and cottages and rooms and homes. You're at work in us not just at Maranatha, but you're at work in us when we leave this place. When we enter back to work on Monday, I've got to figure it out there. You're at work in us as we work it out with our families and our marriages, with our kids. So I ask, Holy Spirit, that you would so overwhelm each one of us here that we would simply be carried along as we work it out. And all of it, as Paul says so many times, all of it to the praise and glory of your name, Jesus. Amen.